So I'm going to be reading now God's word from John chapter 14. And this is what Mark was talking before in the kids' talk on. So John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. This is God's word, so let's give our full attention to it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Pray.
Well, once again, let me extend a warm welcome to you. I think some of you are visitors, so it's lovely to have you. And also, if you're visiting us online, it's good to have you with us. We've been in a series called Misquoting God, looking at certain verses in the Bible that are typically taken out of context and mishandled. And it's the last one today. And we're particularly looking at John 14 and verse 12. So let me read that to you. If you've got your Bible open, I'd like you to have a look at that verse. And I want to start reading it from verse 11 so you get something of the context. Jesus says to the disciples, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And then here comes our verse, typically misquoted. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So the question is, believers will do greater works than Jesus? How can that be? How can ordinary human beings do greater works than Jesus? Now, I want to read this to you in the NIV of 1984. The current NIV is the 2011 version. The NIV 84 goes like this. Verse 11, Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what? Those works? What I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. You can see on the table that I've put up there that the NIV 1984 has translated the same Greek word, which is the Greek word erga, which means works. 84 translated it in three different ways, and one of those ways is the word miracles. But that's a narrow translation of that Greek word. It can be miracles, but it's narrow. And you will see later on that it goes much broader than miracles. But thinking about miracles that Jesus did, of course you'll agree with me that they were spectacular works. He controlled nature by command. He fed thousands by just taking a little bit of bread and fish. He walked on water. He raised dead people to life. Well, does verse 12 then mean that believers down through the ages will do greater things than that? And some people use this verse that way. That's what they teach. Here is Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California. He says this in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. It's right there on page 185. If you want to find it, this is what he says. Jesus' statement is not that hard to understand. Greater means greater. And the works he referred to are signs and wonders. Well, here is the problem. The apostles did not do greater signs and wonders than Jesus did. And no follower after Jesus has done greater signs and wonders. Bill Johnson and Bethel Church have not done greater signs and wonders. In fact, you might know this, that just 2 years ago, they were seen embarrassingly around the world to have failed to perform a wonder that they were trying to perform or trying to see happen. In 2019, in December, a little girl in their church, 2 years old, suddenly died one evening. She stopped breathing. And for 5 days, it was all over the news, for 5 days, the church prayed for her resurrection. And there were phrases coming out on Twitter, today is a great day for a resurrection, as they try to speak this into being and pray this into being. It didn't happen. Little Olive did not rise from the dead. Jesus never ever failed to perform any of the wonders that he set out to do. Greater works, Bill Johnson? We have a problem. If John 14:12 does mean that believers will, like Bill thinks, do greater miracles than Jesus, then what must we conclude when they don't happen? Well, surely that the Bible is wrong. The Bible is a book of nonsense. But what if people like Bill Johnson are misquoting the verse, mishandling the verse? How can we find out? And the answer to that is by taking a very good look at the passage and at the verse in the context in which it is written. It's good to think again. We say this often, but it's good to think again about how critical context is. If you want to see true meaning in anything, you need context. In Australian politics, we recently saw a lot of ugliness over a picture of Scott Morrison signing a condolence book over the death of Prince Philip. In the picture, Scott is seated at a table. He is signing the book, and his wife, Jenny, is looking on. And she's a few paces behind him as he is signing. Now, I don't know if you know this. Maybe you do. Some people took to Twitter and went crazy. They ranted. And they ranted about this being Jenny, the subservient handmaiden, standing back from her leader, Scott. But that's not the context. Jenny and Scott were not the only people in the room. That picture was part of a bigger picture where you have the Governor General and his wife also looking on. And then in another picture, you see Jenny signing with Scott looking on. You see, you need the context before you start making all these assumptions. And by the way, I found it very hard to find that final picture of Jenny signing. Because you see, mainstream media doesn't want you to know the true narrative. They want to publish a false narrative. We see this all the time. So, what is the context in which we find verse 12? Let's take a look. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why are they troubled? Because the verses before this is where Jesus tells them he's going to be going away. And what follows is anxiety and worry. Peter says in chapter 12 and verse 28, "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." He will lay down his life. Pick up the emotion in this. He counts being with Jesus as more important than living this physical life. And so what you have is a man deeply troubled. He's anxious. And it's no surprise that they're troubled. They've been living with Jesus for 3 years. They have seen his goodness and they've seen his power. He is the hope for the world. He is the hope for them. And now he says that he's leaving them. How do you reassure a bunch of guys whose anxiety is running high? Well, Jesus tells them three key things that will help them not to be troubled. The first thing is that he says, your future is being secured. Look at verse 1. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And the question at that point is, well, how? And he says, by trusting the Lord. See, Jesus says, believe in God. Believe also in me. When he's talking about belief there, he means trust. He means have faith in me. He's going for a good reason. He's told them that there's room in his Father's house. And in verse 2, he says that he is going there, going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. They will be able to live with God because of this work that he's going to do as he prepares a place for them. And then he says he will come back to take them there. Now, the question is, what is this preparing that he has to do? Is he going to go to his Father's house to make sure that the guest rooms are all nicely made up, fresh linen on the beds, complimentary bottle of wine in the refrigerator? Is that what he means by preparing a place? And of course the answer to that is no. Because all around this part of John's gospel, he's been talking about his death. He's been talking about what's about to happen. He has to go away. He has to go through the cross so that access to heaven can be opened up for the disciples. And so in the first 4 verses, he is saying, do not be troubled. He's saying, I must go. They're not being abandoned. He is going to secure their future. Then secondly, in verses 5 to 10, he's saying to them, as he assures them, as he helps them to not be troubled, he says, you know the way to God. He says in verse 4, they know the way to where he is going. They know the way to heaven. They know the way to the Father's house. But of course, Thomas in verse 5 disagrees. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus spells it out. Have a look at verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, do you want life? Do you want heaven? Do you want to live for all eternity in the Father's house, in the good place to be? Well, then Jesus is the way. There's no other truth about these things because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's an exclusive statement. It means that there are no other ways. There are no other truths. You can't get to the Father. You can't get to eternity in heaven any other way. Now, many are offended by that statement because it seems so arrogant. And it would be arrogant if it were not true. But if it's the truth, then it's not arrogant to say it. If I tell you that my 9-year-old Corolla is a much more reliable car than your 9-year-old BMW, is that an arrogant statement for me to say my car is better than your car from that point of view? It's not an arrogant statement because it's well known that Toyotas age well and remain reliable and BMWs do not. It's just a fact. Some of you might be thinking, I don't agree with that. But when it comes to Jesus, he is the way to the Father. He tells them that to know him is to know the Father. So in verse 8, Philip asks to be shown the Father. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Philip should have realized by now that Jesus is connected to, united to the Father. Philip's been with Jesus for 3 years. He has heard Jesus teach that he is from the Father. He has seen Jesus talk to the Father when he's been around them. And Jesus has shown them in many ways that he himself is from heaven. You see, when you know the Son, you know the Father. Some years ago, my brother-in-law, he's Kerry's brother, his name is Jonathan. He lives in Perth now, but some years ago he was still in South Africa and he was in Johannesburg on a water polo tour. He went touring with some of his teammates when they had some time off, and they went touring looking at grand historical houses. And they stopped to look at one of these old houses, which is now the residence of the Vice Chancellor of the University of the Witwatersrand. Now, that might mean nothing to you, but Witwatersrand University is one of the top universities in South Africa. And while they were looking at this grand old house, a car pulled up at the gate, and out jumped a young man that we all know from our original church in Cape Town. This young man's name is VK. And they were both, VK and Jonathan, very, very surprised to see each other. Why was VK pulling up at that gate? Because his father was the vice chancellor of the university in those days, and VK had come to visit his dad. Well, the next thing, Jonathan and his mates were inside the house. They were there as guests in VK's father's house. To know Jesus is to know the Father and to be welcomed in his house. Now, the illustration I've just given you is not the best one, because VK's father didn't know Jonathan and had nothing to do with VK's invitation. I reckon he would have been quite surprised to meet this Jonathan and his mates. For the illustration to work well, the vice chancellor would need to know that Jonathan was around and would then ask his son, VK, to bring him in and to bring his friends in. In our passage, the father is doing the work of bringing people into his house, and he does it through his son. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority." And here comes the very important part. "But the Father who dwells in me does his works." What is this work the Father does? What is this work that is going on here? I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, that it is speaking work. Let me read to you the second part of that verse again. Jesus says, "The words that I say to you," the words, "I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So Jesus is saying that the words that he speaks, that is the Father doing his works. And that then begs the question, what are these words? What are these words that Jesus says to them? Well, all over the Gospels, it is the call, the gospel call to repent and to believe and to be saved. It is a gospel word. Do you see? The speaking of the gospel is the work of the Father. It is the work that brings people to him. You only end up in the Father's house, in those lovely guest rooms that are a beautiful picture for us, because of the gospel word that brings you in. And so, Jesus comforts them by telling them, in point one, that their future is being secured. That's why he's going away to the cross, to secure their future. And then point two, he's comforting them by saying that they actually know the way. They know the way to that future that is with the Father. They are with the right person. They are with the one that is bringing the gospel word to them and doing the work that needs to be done to open the way. And so he's comforting them. And then point three, he's saying to the disciples, and then further than that, to us who believe, you have a secure mission. Verses 11 to 14. They can't come home yet. They can't be in the Father's house yet. Why not? because they are going to be doing these works too. They are not being abandoned. They are being tasked with the great privilege of doing the works of the Lord Jesus, the works of the Father. You see, Christians are left with a mission. And it's not a mission to go about doing all sorts of signs and wonders that are better than the wonders and signs that Jesus did. It's a mission to speak the gospel. It's the work of proclamation. Verse 11 is spoken to a bunch of men struggling to believe that they have seen the Father because they have seen Jesus. And so Jesus appeals to them to believe because of the works. Verse 11 again. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. These are the works that have been happening in his whole ministry for 3 years. They have seen him, the disciples have seen him going about proclaiming the gospel, backing it up with miracles, but the miracles were never the essence of the work. It was teaching. You will see that this is the dominant thing that Jesus is on about all the way through the gospels, the work of proclaiming the gospel, so that people can be rescued from death and rescued from judgment. I could show you that this is the dominant thing all over the scriptures. I'll give you one. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, just before the ascension, the disciples have asked Jesus at this point, the risen Jesus, they've asked, when is everything going to be wrapped up? When is the end going to be brought in? In other words, when will we be with the Father? When will this all be concluded? And this is his response in Acts. He said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, before they end up at home in the Father's house that Jesus has opened up for them by the cross, they are to do the work of Jesus. They are to do the work of his Father. And that is testifying, speaking the gospel. That is the work. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And when you follow the story in Acts, it's fascinating because that's what their ministry is about. It's a speaking ministry. And they go about calling people to faith in Jesus. And over again, you see them speaking, calling people to repentance. And then you see the church taking off as the gospel spreads with many people coming to Jesus all over the known world. Think about that. That is a great result. And so with that background, let's read John 14:12 again. Let's think about it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Christians are involved in the same work, a speaking work. And we do greater speaking works, says Jesus. Greater? How? How does this work? Why is this so? Because, he says, he's going to the Father. It is because Jesus is going that we who remain on earth are able to do greater speaking work, greater gospel proclamation work. Look at how it works. As he goes on talking in John 14, beyond what we read today, he promises to send the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18 that he will not leave them as orphans, but he will send the Holy Spirit as their helper. And how will the Holy Spirit be their help? I want you to go down into verse 26 of chapter 14. How will the Holy Spirit be a help to them? Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. All that you see in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit is going to be helping with is to do with words, is to do with teaching, remembering what was told to them. It's all word stuff. And so Jesus goes to the Father and the Holy Spirit is sent to his people and they are then enabled to speak the gospel. The apostles are given the ability to remember everything that needs to be said as the gospel is proclaimed and also as it is written down. They were able to do some miracles as well to back up the words that they were saying. We today have that authenticated word written down, the apostolic word that we find in the scriptures. And we take that as we do the works of Jesus, the works of the Father. We take that into the world with our mouths, with words. All of this because Jesus went to the Father and the Holy Spirit was sent. And so the disciples can be secure. They're not just being abandoned. They have a purpose. And they're going to be conducting that purpose with the Holy Spirit's help. And so as we bring things to a close, we ask the question, what are these greater works? What do we do with verse 12? As a man, Jesus was limited to a small geographical region. By empowering his people, gospel witness has exploded all around the world. If you're a Christian, then you are part of this greater work as the gospel goes all over the world. As you speak the gospel, as you support the gospel, gospel speaking is that great work. It's a crucial work because there's no other way for unbelievers to be right with God. They need to hear that gospel word. And so we are indeed concerned to hear that there's a group in Taiwan that are under 1% reached with the gospel. And so the gospel word must go into the world. Not only for the unbeliever, but also for believers. Because believers need to continue in the gospel. They need to say no to the temptation to give it all up. They need to say no to worldliness and yes to Christian maturity. Can you see why this speaking work, this word work, is so important and how it is a greater work when it is given out to the many to do in the power of the Spirit? And that is why at the very end Jesus says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This asking is in the context of doing this gospel work. This is not about ask for anything that you want. I want a better car. I want a better house. I want all these grand things. This is not what this is about. This is about doing his work. And you do it trusting him, praying to him, and the Holy Spirit is given. And we are thus able to see a greater work happen. A godly church is one that is given to knowing the word and speaking the word. And next week, I want to tell you a bit more about what we are aiming to do. I'm going to talk to you in a one-off sermon called The Road Ahead, what we are aiming to do so that we might improve our gospel speaking work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a very privileged people because you have brought your word to us. The gospel word, the gospel work, this great work has happened to us, probably for most of us, if not all, who are here this morning or who are online. Thank you that in hearing the gospel, you have brought us into the kingdom. You have brought us into your family, that we are people who will live in our Father's house forever. We pray that you would help us to realize afresh the great wonder that the gospel is, and thus to treasure it, and also to be concerned to be behind the ongoing work that we do with the help of the Spirit, that we do in prayer. Help us all as Christians to treasure this greatly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.